Church, go ahead and grab your Bibles. I want to be sure everything that's being said up here is from that marvelous book. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, test everything, hold fast to what is good. So that's your responsibility tonight. Test everything that I say. Make sure it is good and gospel and a comfort to us. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That is Jude 24 and 25. The short announcement that it was decided that you want to hang together and work and walk towards heaven together was wonderful to hear, and it immediately brought this to mind, that it is God who keeps us from stumbling. It is God who is able to present us to Himself with great joy and glory. And because He is able to do that, He deserves all of our worship, all of our praise, and all of our devotion to Him. That was a wonderful announcement to start off a worship to Him. I want to start off being very open with you all about a problem that I face when I'm going to preach at different places, and that's here, the congregations I work with in Tennessee, even in Bowling Green when they ask me to preach, and that's that I have a tendency to want to be remembered. I want to be remembered because of the messages that I'm bringing, which ends up being a problem. So what I'll do, because sometimes I'm not as creative as I want to be, I'll go and I'll get on YouTube and look up different preachers, because there are plenty of clever preachers out there. Or I'll talk to different guys on the phone who I respect and who I've listened to before. I'll call my dad because he's been preaching for almost 3 decades full time now. I look at other church websites, and I do all this because I want to leave you with something good. I want to be remembered because of the message. And then it never fails that it hits me. And in those moments, I feel young, dumb, and immature. Because personally, if I'm being self-reliant about some message that I'm going to bring to a church, it will do absolutely no good. It will do no good whatsoever if I'm being self-reliant upon wit or creativity of my own. I can't give you anything. No message that I could possibly bring would be of grand proportion because it's not about me. And that's going to be the title of our study together tonight. It's not about me. This work, preaching, this worship of God, this life, walking in faith to Christ is not about me. It's not about you. It's about being a selfless servant to the one who truly matters, God and God in Christ. So, tonight, as we study, let us lay a foundational goal now that our time together is giving all glory to God, that we are making it completely and exclusively about Him, not about the presenter or the presentation, but about the object of our study, namely God. In doing so, what we're going to do is look at a stunning, stunning depiction of selflessness in Scripture. We're going to look at what I have assumed to be possibly the greatest picture of selflessness outside of Christ on the cross. So I would invite you to open your Old Testament to the prophet of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. A man who knew that life wasn't about him. A man who knew that his all in all was to give glory to his God. We are going to learn or relearn and analyze the story of Hosea and try to internalize the fact that it is not about me. It is not about me. So tonight we will cover Hosea 1, 2, and 3, and then make some application into our current covenant. Now, There are some fabulous love stories in the Bible, but you can have your Jacob and Leah, your Ruth and Boaz. You can go outside of Scripture and you can take Romeo and Juliet, Pride and Prejudice, The Fault in Our Stars, any Nicholas Sparks novel. But I'm going to take the story of Hosea and Gomer as the greatest love story ever told every single time. And hopefully I can set up that argument in a way that you can agree. I've come to the conclusion that this is the greatest love story ever told. To get a little bit of historical background, this was in a very dark time for the children of Israel. God had been sending prophets to them and sending prophets to them, trying to bring the northern kingdom back to Him. They didn't have any good kings whatsoever. And He sent prophet after prophet. And finally got to the point where God was raising up Assyria to bring judgment upon them. And Hosea is known as the deathbed prophet. One last effort of God before He would send judgment upon His people. One last effort from God. One last word to them to bring them back. So what I'm going to ask you to do tonight is not necessarily to follow these as separated passages, but to follow this as a story, to follow the narrative from beginning to end. Just three chapters of a story, and then we'll see how it directly relates to us. So, Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. Hosea 1 and verse 2. When the Lord first spoke, hear that again. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits a great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So, young man, we're assuming, a young prophet who is coming upon the age where he can be married. So now set this up. A young, probably passionate man of God, ready to take his word to the people. And God says, "But first, I have a task for you." First, young, passionate prophet, I need you to go and take a wife of whoredom and marry her. I need you to go start a family with a wife of whoredom. So the first thing we're seeing in this greatest love story is that Hosea loved Gomer despite. I'm going out on a limb here and saying this wasn't a mutually satisfying marriage. I want to go out on a limb and say Hosea probably did not have eyes for Gomer before God commanded him to marry her. That I can't picture the prophet of God, looking after a woman of ill repute and desiring her as a wife. He selflessly offered Gomer a redemptive life. He selflessly offers Gomer a chance to start over. And you ask yourself, why? Why would Hosea possibly do that? Why would a prophet who needs to take God's word to his people, why would he agree to such a thing? Because it's not about him. It's not about Hosea. Despite all of her flaws, Hosea selflessly offers his love to Gomer because it is not about him. It is not about him. Then we come to verse 3, and it says, "She conceived and bore him a son." So not only did Hosea have to love Gomer despite all of her flaws, but what he does is start a life with her. start a life living out as if it was just a normal marriage, living out as man and wife. So what Hosea does, and we can look in verse 10 all the way through the majority of chapter 2, Hosea starts prophesying like prophets do. He begins prophesying and proclaiming repentance to the children of Israel. When at home, he has a wife whose past is full of adultery and fornication. So he has all of these stressors going on in his life, but he's still offering her love. Not only did Hosea offer Gomer this new life, he made her an intricate and important part of a family. Despite all of her flaws, Gomer became an important part of the family. She went from being used and abused by the highest bidder on a nightly basis to having a home with a godly husband and children. A striking transition. Hosea modeled godly service. He modeled godly service with a wife of ill repute. And again, we're left questioning, why? And I'll use this phrase ad nauseum tonight, because it is not about him. His life, his work, even as a prophet, was not meant to be about him receiving any glory or accolades or props for doing the work of the Lord. His life was meant to be driven by service to God. And not about his own comfort, not about his own well-being, but it was all about God. And then we come to one of the most frustrating portions of this story. One of the most frustrating portions of this story, where Hosea has gone to Gomer and taken her out of her past, taken her into a new life, started a family with her. They have kids running around. And then we get to chapter 3. And Gomer left. Now, if we're following this narrative from beginning to end, at this point we have to be going, are you serious? We have to be looking at Gomer going, are you kidding me? How can you be taken from whoredom to being a prophet's wife with kids running around, your husband doing the work of the Lord, and then you forsake it and you run away? It seems ridiculous and almost out of the question. See, this was lining up to be a wonderful, a great story of upward mobility in Israel. From the scum of society to a prophet's wife. And she threw it all away. See, Gomer had it made because of Hosea's grace towards her. And she left. She left Hosea. She left her kids. She left everything that was going well in her life. And now at this point, following this narrative from beginning to end, I think this is where I would have stopped. I think if I was Hosea, I'm drawing a line right here. Because God's been doing a great work through my life at this point. I've been prophesying, and I had this wife who seemed to have changed her life, turned her life around for the better. It's a great story that once she was steeped in sin, and now she's part of the prophet's family. What a great story. But when she leaves, and even if you're Hosea, you have to look, call out to God going, that's it. That's it. We're done. We have to be done with this. Let me focus on prophesying without all of these distractions at home. Because now Hosea's left with kids running around on their own. Gomer's gone. Now Hosea has a nation to prophesy to and kids to take care of at home. And the frustration must have been mounting in Hosea. And think of his reputation. as if Hosea, as a prophet, did not look foolish enough already for taking Gomer as a wife initially. At this point, can you imagine his friends going, "We told you. We told you what was going to happen from this. We told you that there was no good end in sight to this story." Hosea, as a prophet now, looks foolish. His reputation had to be in shambles at this point. And this is a messy, messy story. And as I said, if I'm Hosea, I am out at this point. God, find another prophet to go through with this. But God had other plans. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. The Lord said to me, "Go again. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her. Here's Hosea speaking. I bought her. I bought my wife back for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homer of barley. So Hosea had to be in the depths or near the depths of despair, a family to take care of, a wife who just left him, a nation to prophesy to, and God says, "Go get her. Go get your wife. Go bring her back. Go buy her back if need be." Now again, we said, follow the narrative, right? Prophet of God. Prophet of God. A holy man to the nation of Israel is now in a position where he must go find Gomer at her former place of employment and buy her back. Keeping it as diplomatic as possible, Hosea, the prophet, goes to a brothel to find his wife. And can you picture a prophet amongst promiscuity? Can you picture a prophet in the red light district of Israel, the bad side of town? The reality is prophets don't go there. That's not where prophets go in their spare time. Righteous men don't venture to that part of the city where Gomer was. People had to be asking, "What are you doing? What are you doing in this part of town, man of God? What are you doing in this part of town, prophet?" But it's not about him. It's not about Hosea. So he goes to the brothel to claim his wife. And then can you imagine the exchange that has become possibly one of the most preposterous scenes in the Bible? Hosea walks into the brothel, looks at the women there, and says, "That is my wife. My wife is here and she is coming home with me." And a man looks at him and says, "I don't care who she is, there's a price to be paid. I don't care who you think you are, there is a price to be paid for this woman to leave with you." And Hosea bought back what was already his. Hosea bought back what was already his. The prophet of God is made to purchase his wife from a panderer. The wife who by covenant was already his. He must buy her back. And then, as we're reaching the climax of the story, an exchange is made, maybe one of the most odd exchanges that we see. Hosea the prophet pays money to a panderer at a brothel. We come to this moment where Hosea and Gomer are coming face to face. So Hosea has taken her from the depths of society to being a prophet's wife, and Hosea has met her back at her lowest point, and we are left with a cliffhanger. We are left with a cliffhanger. Verse 3. I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you." And then, you can keep reading if you want, but he gets all prophetic in the next verse. He starts prophesying about latter days and future times and doesn't end the narrative. And you can read the story tonight. You will not find the end to Hosea and Gomer. And as someone who appreciates stories, this drives me nuts. There is no ending, no resolution, good or bad. So I'm left going, what happened? What did Gomer do? Where did she go? Did she agree to come back with Hosea? Did she say, forget you, I will stay right here where I feel like I belong? Did they live happily ever after? What happened? There's nothing else. Nothing else in the book about Hosea and Gomer. But what is filled with the rest of the book is Hosea's prophecies to the children of Israel. But I want to call our attention back to this first prophecy. So Hosea has come and brought us through his writing to this scene where he is face to face with Gomer. He is face to face with the woman who is in the depths of sin. The depths of sin comes face to face with the prophet of God, and this is what he wants to be on our mind. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So after a time, after a certain period of time, the children of Israel, or the people of God, would be redeemed by one from the lineage of David. And it says in those days, people would come to his goodness. So there's one from the lineage of David who is going to bring the people of God to himself because of his goodness. Yes, this scene as Hosea and Gomer come face to face represents Israel. But more importantly, when Hosea and Gomer come face to face, it is a picture that God wants us to finish. As Hosea and Gomer come face to face, we realize that we, as Christians, are the rest of the story. We are the rest of this story. We put ourselves in the position of Gomer. Jesus is our Hosea. And in fact, Hosea's name means salvation. And Jesus' name means salvation is of Jehovah. Salvation is of me. The rest of the story that we know quite simply as the gospel. The gospel. And we come back to this story. We think of Hosea and Gomer, and then we realize that Jesus loves us despite. Just as Hosea loved Gomer despite, Jesus Christ loves each and every one of us despite our sin. His love is so overwhelming and gracious that it relentlessly desires a relationship with us. You remember in our James class, just a few verses up from where we were studying, God yearns jealously over the souls that He places within us. God wants a covenant relationship with us. And you remember why John argues that we love each other in 1 John? We love because He first loved us. we love, and we have the ability to love each other in this place and out in the world because Jesus loved us despite all of our flaws, despite all of our sins, despite all of our character problems and attitude problems and our position against Him. Christ loves us first, and Christ loves us foremost. The book of Ephesians presents a striking reality that God had ordained, He had predestined from the beginning of time to send Jesus as the remedy for sin. And He says it was before the foundations of the world. So before man was even created, God had said, I will send Christ for them. God knew of our sin. God knew that we would fall short. And He said, Jesus will love them despite. And then we move forward with our story. And we know that Jesus offers us life. Remember Gomer's smooth transition from the brothel to being a prophet's wife? Jesus offers us an abundantly repentant life. A life that is cataclysmically changed. It's radically different from the lives that we live before. Our lives, because Jesus loves us despite all of our flaws that we have, can be full and joyous, and they can be full of meaning. And this is an amazing, amazing reality. See, too often, and I fear too often, even in the church, what ends up happening is Christianity becomes a list. Here's everything we do because we're Christians, and here's everything we don't do because we're Christians. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus did not come to give us a checklist that we have to be mad if we miss a check mark. Jesus didn't come to put a scowl on your face. He came to give you a smile. He came to give you a song to sing, and we should offer our unceasing praise to God for this existence we now live. We should bask in the goodness of His grace because He loves us despite He offers us a life, and we left. Just like Gomer left Hosea, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the very next verse says, but are justified by His grace. When we put ourselves in the position of Gomer, when we commit sins against our God, we're in a world of trouble. And better phrase, we are in an eternity of trouble. Because in our spiritual states, as we stand condemned before God, we deserve every bit of that condemnation. We deserve every bit of our spiritual state that we are in when we are standing against God. And the reality of the gospel is this. We as people possess no power to flip the script. We possess no power to take us from spiritual death to spiritual life. There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to change that reality. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if it was up to man, we would stay there. We would stay there. There is no list of good deeds that we could do to fix our sin problem. There isn't. And I think we would proclaim that over and over again, but I fear our lives are marked differently. That we think our sins are atoned for because of good deeds. and we show that flawed thinking, when we act like all the gospel is reading comprehension and willpower. If I just believe right and I'm a pretty good person, I'll be fine in the end. And when we do that, we're trying to pull ourselves out of our sin. We're trying to pull ourselves out of our temptation, out of our depravity, and it will fail every single time. When we try to justify ourselves by a list of good deeds, practices, and traditions, we are no longer adhering to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel simply does not work like that. But if that section was a little down, here is the glory of the gospel. Jesus bought what was already his. Just like Hosea pursued Gomer to the darkest place of society, Jesus, God in flesh, pursued us. Pursued us to the dark place that is our sin. And if we're pairing our stories again, remember what it looked like when the prophet was going down to the brothel? How ridiculous it seems that a prophet would be going into a brothel to claim back what was his. Now think of how outside our way of thinking it is to have God himself here on earth amongst sinful people. Jesus did not belong on earth with sinful humanity. It didn't make logical sense for him to be here. That's not what God does. But he still came. He still came. And not only did he come to us and meet us where we are physically, he came and met us in the very depths of our sins. And not only did he meet us in the very depths of our sins, when he met us there, he said, "Change places with me." He said, "Switch, flip the script with me. I will take your penalty, you take my glory." God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to bring us back. And remember, Hosea walks into the brothel and says, "That is my wife. I want her back." And the response was, "Pay the price." As Jesus came to earth to buy back sinful humanity, there was a steep price to be paid, and he paid it as he hung on the cross. For our sake, God made him to be sin, to take our penalty, so that we can be justified, purified, redeemed in the eyes of our God. What this means, brothers and sisters, is that the gospel message then is not about me. It's not about you. The gospel has always been and will forever be Christ-centered. It's about Jesus' pursuit of people he passionately loves. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing, for it is a gift of God. And praise him that it is so. So we come to this portion in our story. And you remember what happened in Hosea? In Hosea 3, when we were left with the cliffhanger? There are no cliffhangers at this point in the gospel message. There are no cliffhangers. Jesus loves us despite, just like Hosea loved Gomer. Jesus offers us life just as Hosea offered Gomer a new life. We left Jesus. Gomer left Hosea. Jesus bought us back with his blood. Hosea paid 1 1/2 homer of barley for Gomer. And this is the moment where our stories part ways. because there are no cliffhangers left. There is no sitting on the fence when we get to this point in the story. There are decisions to be made. There are decisions to be made. I want to take you back, and also in your Bibles, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The first gospel sermon. The first time a group of people had heard this message, that they are in the depths of their sins, that they are responsible for the death of God in the flesh, that they killed Him by crying, "Crucify." Put yourself in that position of hearing the message that the one you had been waiting for, the one from the line of David to whose goodness you were supposed to flock, you killed. His blood is all over their hands at this point. His cries of pain must have been all in their mind as they listen to Peter say, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And the devastation that must have overwhelmed them. And I love and adore this response. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And I want us to be crystal clear. They were not asking for the 5 steps to salvation here. They are not asking for an explanation of how they can be saved. What they are saying is, "We are lost. We are lost. We killed the one who is meant to save us. There is nothing more for us to do." They're horrified. They crucified Him. Now He's exalted. Now He's the sovereign ruler and king. They stand condemned. And then in this marvelous plot twist, Peter answers the rhetorical question. When they cry out from the depths of their despair, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the very presence of God in your life. What an amazing turn of events that must have been. That this messenger of God says, there is still hope. There is still hope. Hosea is still looking at his Gomers saying, "Come home." But that's not even the portion of this story that I love the most. What I want us to do is read about their response. Read about their response to this. Check out verse 42. Verse 42. So these are the 3,000 souls who have just come to faith in Christ. They have just been baptized. They have received the presence of God in their lives, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, or daily, those who were being saved. The message of the gospel and their salvific experience, their being saved by the gospel, changed these people completely. It changed them completely. They're heartbroken about their spiritual state, saying, "What are we going to do?" And then the next paragraph we see about them, they're walking around Jerusalem praising God, and people like them. People are like, these people are just happy. They're walking around praising God. They're having this close fellowship where they're making sure each other are taken care of. They're walking around like they have some good news. They're walking around like they have some gospel. What an amazing finish to the story. What an amazing way to get rid of a cliffhanger and pen the last chapter of this greatest love story ever told. We can be happy, genuinely happy and joyous because we are loved passionately by God Almighty. But the story didn't even stop there. Look in verse 47 again. They were praising God, having favor with all people. And then what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When this first group started living lives that recognized, it's not about me. I didn't earn my salvation. It's been given to me by God. When they started walking around saying, it's not about me, so brother or sister, I will take care of you. I will sell my possessions for you. I will go to the temple every day to learn about the God who saved me. When they actually started living out the gospel, people got saved. And we have the same assurance today. When the people of God live out their lives in the way He prescribes, souls will be saved. They heard an amazing message of salvation and multiplied the church while giving all glory to God. And that is the ultimate goal. Because it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about all glory going to the one who saves us. In this study, in this area, in this life, and throughout all eternity, may God direct our paths to give Him all glory. Now, brothers and sisters, friends, the question becomes, what's the rest of your story? What is the rest of your story? Tonight and every time we are together, we come to the moment where Hosea and Gomer are yet again eye to eye. They're meeting face to face in a moment of truth, in a moment of decision. Hosea saying, I have given everything for you. I have given everything. Christ is saying, I have given my blood and my body and my existence for you. Our Savior, our champion, comes to the lowest point of our lives. Even now, if you are in sin, Christ is pursuing your soul, pursuing your affection, saying, I will redeem you. Come home. But if you are a Christian and think this part of the service is not applicable, remember the rest of the story. It's that Jesus, or Hosea and Gomer, come face to face. And when Gomer responds, when Gomer comes home with her Christ, with her Savior, she is then commissioned to live it out. Live out the gospel. Live out your salvation in a way that shows, yes, Jesus is Lord. And go tell the greatest love story known to man. Go tell the greatest love story known to the world. It's not about me. It is not about you. This entire existence is about God and God in Christ. It is about grace and mercy and goodness that overflows from His throne to all of us. So tonight, if Jesus has not washed away your sins, or if you have sins that are unrepentant, that are on your account, He stands ready. He stands ready to wash away your sins. Your Hosea stands ready to finalize this love story. And the message we see from Scripture is that all heaven is awaiting your response. All heaven is awaiting to explode in the joy of the covenant of salvation. Make your life about Him now, while together we stand and sing.